Today's reading will be found on page 144 of the Bible in your pew. It is taken from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 3, beginning at verse 9. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For I have already charged that all men, both Jews and Greeks, are under the power of sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have gone wrong. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For no human being will be justified in his sight by works of the law, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Sovereign Lord, we've gathered today to hear your word. We believe it to be a powerful word. We ask, therefore, that you would give us ears to hear it, minds to grasp it, wills to obey it, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now would you turn to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. For I am not ashamed, Paul writes, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. To everyone who has faith. That's our phrase for this lunchtime. In this series about discovering the power of God, it's for everyone. And as I started to look at these verses, I was relieved to read this. It made me instantly relevant, didn't it? It really doesn't matter who's come this Tuesday. This is for you. Doesn't matter what your background, what your country, whether you've been here every Tuesday for 25 years or this is your first visit. Whether you've made a million this morning or lost a million. It's for you. If you came to discover the power of God, or even if you didn't come to discover the power of God, I don't need 501 different messages to explain it to you. I just have to give the gospel, because the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone. Well, that was a comforting start for me. Unfortunately, as I started to think a little further about this phrase, to everyone, I realized there was a trouble with it as well, and that is that it is very predictable, isn't it? And it's exactly what we all knew before we stepped into church. It's just what we'd expect. God is for everyone. What a nice, cozy thought. But how on earth do I keep you awake for 20 minutes on that thought? Worse still, how do I pad out the talk for 20 minutes? Just saying, it's for everyone. So I started to look at the verse again. And this is what I began to discover. The gospel, Paul says, is the power of God for salvation. We saw a couple of weeks ago, that word means rescue. It's the power of God for rescue to everyone. And then I started sitting up. then I realized that what we've got in this little phrase is not a cozy thought. It's actually, when you start to grasp it, a shocking truth. You won't believe it, so I shall say the same thing 27 times today, but I hope by the end you will have understood it. We may pay lip service to this phrase, but we certainly don't live as if we believe it. Actually, we live as if we're the exception to it. And quite a lot of other people are as well. The power of God for rescue. For rescue, as soon as we read verse 18, we discover, for rescue from the wrath of God. And our instinctive reaction is to say, yes, but I don't need rescuing. You try it on someone. Start talking about the wrath of God and wait for the response. What about those who've never heard? They don't need rescuing. So I read verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of men, who by their wickedness suppress the truth. What can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. Ever since the creation of the world, His invisible nature, namely His eternal power and deity, has been clearly perceived in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. They've suppressed the truth. They've not followed what light they've been given. It's the end of comparative religion. Oh, you read on through to the end of chapter 1. You go through those horrifying lists of Paul's, and you get to verse 32. Though they know God's decree that those who do such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but approve those who practice them. And you say, but just a moment, that's not me. Well, I certainly don't want to be lumped together as a doer of all the things we've seen before, and I don't approve of those who practice them. You saw, as I did, on the television news last night, about the local council here, whose education committee is recommending that schools don't have books that discriminate in favour of heterosexual lifestyle. You don't approve of that, any more than anyone else. You were as shocked as the rest of us when you saw the newspaper headlines, TV bride's body found, rapist of three. Oh, you may not be a Christian, but it's not only Christians who will disapprove. There are good humanists. Don't lump us all together. Don't treat us all the same. Well, the apostle doesn't. But he says, do please read verse 1 of chapter 2. You say, I don't approve either. You say, I condemn people who do those sort of things. Well, therefore you have no excuse, O man, whoever you are, when you judge another. Judging another merely proves you do know better. For in passing judgment upon him, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, are doing the very same things. I'm only wired up to be taped when I speak from this pulpit. That is bad enough. If Vijay and Ian Wright and the others could wire me up to be taped all the time, it would be horrifying, wouldn't it? It would provide them with a soundtrack, which if they could play it alongside the film of my life, would condemn me out of my own mouth. Every time I say, you shouldn't do that, they shouldn't be allowed to get away with this. Oh, no one should do that. It's monstrous. I'm like the rest of you. I've often done precisely what I condemn. No, the moral man stands without excuse. Oh, just a moment, says someone. Please, I'm with you so far, but I'm rather different from all of those. I am actually religious myself. Well, yes, but that's precisely the shock of our verse. The gospel is the power of God for rescue to everyone who has faith, to the Jew and to the Greek. It's to the Jew as well as to the Greek, to the religious as well as to the irreligious. And if so far Paul has been withholding his fire, he doesn't when he moves over the page and gets to chapter 2 and verse 17. Here he explicitly turns on the Jew turns on the religious man, turns on the churchgoer. You call yourself a Jew, you rely upon the law, you boast of your relation to God, you know His will, you approve what's excellent, you're instructed in the law, you're a guide to the blind, a light to those in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of children, you run the Sunday school. Well, verse 21, you then who teach others. Will you not teach yourself? Do you do what you teach? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking His law? And perhaps the most up-to-date verse of them all, verse 24. As it's written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Now you really don't need to be a clergyman to know the truth of that. You don't need to go knocking on doors to know the truth of this. You have to talk to almost any man in the street. And what are one of their first reasons why they don't honor God? Because of those who do. The reason the irreligious people despise God is because of those who claim to be religious. The reason that people give for not believing is because of those who claim they do. We all know that truth, don't we? Now, says someone, just a moment. You haven't quite understood my position. See, I wanted to say, look, I am a proper churchgoer, Hugh. I'm a Catholic. I'm Church of England. I'm Baptist. I'm baptized, confirmed. I really have got all the proper things. Yes? Right. But our verse says that the gospel is the power of God for rescue to everyone. Now, Hubert, look, I've heard what you said. I'm with you. Don't you realize I believe in God? Yes, but faith in God is not the point. It's not the point. You can have as much of God as you like, but without Christ it'll get you nowhere. You can't have much more of God than those who called themselves a Jew in that little paragraph, can you? And if I don't understand fully, the apostle certainly does. He came from that background. You couldn't have had a fiercer believer than the Apostle Paul. What does he say when you get to chapter 3 and verse 9? What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. No, not at all. For I've already charged that all men, both Jews and Greeks, are under the power of sin. And if I'm under the power of sin, I'm facing the wrath of God. And if I'm facing the wrath of God, then I need a rescue far more powerful than just being Catholic, Anglican, Baptist will ever provide. I must have Christ. He is God's rescue for me. Come back to our verse. Come and see the shock of it again. Please, the gospel is the power of God for rescue. For rescue from the wrath of God to everyone. And we read it, and we nod, and we don't believe it. I was reading in the London Standard not so long ago about a fire that took place somewhere in London. And the firemen came, they'd been called out. Sirens blazing, lights flashing, charged through the front door, hoses at the ready. They finally found all the family together in the back room, watching the television. Coronation Street was on. Completely unaware of the fire, which was obvious enough for someone else to call out the fire brigade. We read verse 16. We nod. There's a hammering on the door. We open it. It's God. He's come to rescue us. We say, oh, how kind of you, but actually I'm sure it's the house down the road you want. We have an amazing ability to believe that God has got the wrong address. We're brilliant. I'm as good at it as you are at actually applying anything I hear from God to the person next to me. Or the person who didn't come today from the office, but if only they had, this was exactly what they needed. Well, of course it's what they needed. It's for everyone. My point this lunchtime is that it means it's for us. It's for you. It's rather a shocking truth. However respectable, however religious, I need rescuing. A shocking truth. Secondly, it's a humbling truth. It's a humbling truth because it treats us all the same. Do you see that? It's the power of God for rescue to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The Jew of his day would have divided the world into two. Those two parts, Jews and Greeks, Jews and Gentiles, religious and irreligious. Now Paul's lumping them both together, treating them just the same. Oh, it is to the Jew first, but that's only in terms of precedence, not preference. The rescue acts took place in their country, among their people. Only the Jews had the vocabulary, so to speak, to understand what was going on when the Christ came. But he was always intended for everyone. This gospel, this good news about Christ, it's good news because Christ is God's gift who rescues everyone from the wrath of God. Now, it's rather humbling to be lumped together with everyone if you feel that it's an issue over which you have a prior claim. It means that patronizing language goes out of the window, doesn't it? We know something of it in this country. Because we know about the Christian God, or we think we do, we often have somewhere underneath an air of superiority. It's why we're so often immune to hearing the gospel. Oh, it's fine, it's good, it's great for everyone else. It's kind of God to provide help for the baddies. How loving to rescue those who couldn't help themselves. How humbling to be told I need the same rescue. I'm given the same offer, the same Christ. It's the end of those insane habits, isn't it, of sending the children to Sunday school, as if they need it. But of course we don't. No, it's God's power to everyone. It's the end of that maddening habit I discovered when I would go visiting in my last parish with a dog collar on, and you knock on the door, and because for once he's at home, husband opens the door, sees you're a clergyman, and instantly says, oh, just a moment, I'll get the wife. The wife always needs rescuing. The husband never believes verse 16. All distinctions have gone. That grates. You're a Catholic? You need Christ. You're an Anglican? You need Christ. You're a Baptist? You need Christ. You're a Muslim? You need Christ. You're a Hindu? You need Christ. You're a Buddhist? You need Christ. Because you need rescuing. And Christ is God's rescue. No matter what your class, you need Christ. No matter what your rank, position, achievement, you need Christ. You may be the managing director, it may be your secretary sitting next to you. Both of you need rescuing. Both need Christ. You see that picture of Jim Callaghan being pulled out of the Thames last week? As the parliamentarians had their regatta for charity and his boat sank? As the television camera lens, in its rather embarrassing way, gave you a close-up of his betrousered and soaking wet backside being hauled on board the boat. You didn't think, there's the ex-prime minister, there's the great statesman, however you think of him. It was a wet backside that needed rescuing, much the same as any other wet backside that needs rescuing. Verse 16 is a humbling truth. shocking truth, a humbling truth. Lastly, it is a vital truth. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith. It gets you rescued. It rescues everyone who has faith. And you say, that is just my problem. It's the one thing I can't do. Look, I go along with all you've been saying. I think it's very, very good. But I just can't believe. Please don't ask me to do that. Well, I must. The moment you look at the verse, it's obvious I must do that. The gospel is the power of God for rescue to everyone who has faith. That who has faith is not contradicting the everyone. No, no, it's not as if there are some people who have faith and they're lucky. And there are others who don't and it's tough, but they've had it. Not as if there are some people who are just eligible to receive and others not. No, it's to everyone who has faith, because that is the one thing that is within reach of all of us. You think of what might have been put on that sentence. That would put it out of the reach of us. To everyone who is moral. Well, we could give up then. To everyone who is religious. Some of us just aren't. To everyone who is intelligent enough to understand all of the letter to the Romans. Whew. To everyone who has faith. All you need to do is believe the gospel. And please, if you don't, then let's play games with one another, please. If you don't believe it, then you don't go along with all I've been saying. Because believing is simply going along with it. Believing is saying, yes, that's right, that's true, I do go along with it. Believing is saying, Lord, I need rescuing. Believing is saying, thank you for the gift of Christ to rescue me. How do I get this faith? By hearing the gospel. That's Paul's answer all the way through the letter. The more you hear it, the more likely you are to believe it. It's true in life, isn't it? Someone tells you the food bar around the corner is rather good, and you sort of nod vaguely. Second person comes up and tells you it is really rather good, and you say, oh. Third, fourth, fifth people tell you it's good, and you start to believe it. In fact, you say, I must make sure I go next week. Well, if you do, choose your time carefully. It is good. Dick kindly took me there yesterday. It's very crowded. Very crowded. And as we sat there and we saw the place packed out with people, it reminded both of us how deceitful this service can be. Because you can look around St. Helens on a Tuesday, and because we are crowded, we can easily think, the gospel is flourishing. When you remember there are scores of bars like the one we were having our lunch in yesterday, and all of them are full to capacity, no doubt, round the city, and the majority of people there are heading for hell. And anyone and everyone would be rescued if they believed the gospel. Perspectives change. I realize why Paul is so anxious to spread the gospel in Rome and Spain. It's not because he's got a good idea and it's worked in one place, let's try it somewhere else. He's under obligation. He's got to. It's the truth. There's only one God. There's only one gospel for everyone. It's a shocking truth. Says we all need rescuing. It's a humbling truth. It offers every one of us exactly the same rescue. It's a vital truth. Christ does rescue. Believe him. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you that your good news, your power to rescue, is for every one of us. We ask that this morning, by your grace, there may be some of us who in a new and a fresh way are thanking you that Christ has rescued us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.